Thanks, Craig. I'm very curious what he's done to me. let's pray for a second. The children are going to leave us. They're going to go out to their Sunday school. Father God, we want to thank you. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that you have given to us, Lord, that you have poured into our lives, Lord. And as we come before you again this morning, giving thanks and praise and worship to you, we just want to ask, Father, that as we look into your word again this morning, that you continue to instruct us, continue to guide us, continue to open up your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that as we think together and reason together, that you will speak into our hearts. We pray this and ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning I'd like to start off by asking what might appear to be a very strange question. And again, you might say, well, it's nothing new, all the questions you ask are strange. But I've just got this question that I want to ask. And the question is this. It says, if you knew you only had 3 hours to live, who would you speak to and what would you say? Just have a think about it for a moment. Who would you speak to and what would you say? Anybody brave enough to make an offering? Yes, Paul. Yeah.
Right. And I was just thinking before I went to bed, if this was my last night on earth,
yeah,
what would I say? And I wrote to myself, I wrote it out on a piece of paper, so much it's real.
Yeah.
Send me a good man.
Yeah.
I love you, I've always loved you. Find God, and we will dance, and we will pray for tea together.
Amen. That's good.
I wrote to my daughter.
Yeah.
My daughter, you are my most precious thing in all the world. I love you. Mm. Do the best.
Yeah.
And we will have our wedding dance.
Amen.
It's a very liberating experience.
Yeah.
And then to have had that music on the
track. Yes.
And not know why I went through that music experience.
Yeah.
Just as I was before.
Right.
And I then shared that yesterday with two non-Christian friends.
Mm.
And shared with them what I wrote.
Yeah.
And we had a conversation about the gospel.
Yeah, fantastic. Wow, I didn't plan that. Honestly. That's amazing. It is. And the reality is most of us would be thinking of letting people know how much we love them. And passing on some kind of instruction, perhaps. Don't forget to feed the kids. Or maybe, you know, truth-telling. Or confessions. What is sure, though, that the eventuality of our parting is going to focus our mind on the priorities, the important things. And it may be that some of you this morning, just as you've thought about that, maybe even surprised about what came to your mind. And but one of the reasons that I'm asking the question is because about a month ago I had a dream. And this exact thing happened to me. And obviously I didn't die, which is good. But I did go through the process in the dream. And I had 3 hours to live, and I needed to sort out who I needed to speak to and what I needed to say. And dreams are a little bit weird, though, aren't they? You know, they're kind of, because I found myself watching myself on television. So it was like a reality TV show, but I was watching myself, you know what I mean? It's just crazy. And I was watching myself go through all of this on TV, and then on the side, just to add a little bit of drama, there was a countdown clock, you know? So I could see how much time I had left, you know? And I started to run through the people that I wanted to say things to, and actually there wasn't much that I felt that I needed to say, even, you know, Karen and the children and my parents, you know, I didn't feel like I needed to say how much I loved them because I expressed it. At least I felt I did in the dream anyway. Maybe I was just dreaming. But I genuinely felt peaceful about leaving them. And then on the screen, there was a box And it was like a treasure box. And somehow I knew that the box represented the message of the gospel. And don't ask me how I knew, because it's a dream. You just knew. You know? And the lid of the box was opened. And then all of a sudden, my whole being was filled with the fullness of the majesty and the glory and the significance and the acceptance and the grace and the love and the peace and the joy that we receive from being reconciled to God. And with fresh eyes, I saw the value of the message of the gospel. And it was breathtaking. It was like a veil had been removed from my eyes. Meaning for me, meaning for every person that I've met. But as soon as I had received that revelation, I also realized how muted I had been in sharing this with people. I became aware that for the large part, the box had remained closed to others. And from a position of peace, I found myself in a position of regret. But the timer was ticking and time was running out. And I realized that there had been so many opportunities that I had simply passed up because I was either afraid of being rejected or I was afraid of offending somebody. And these fears suddenly seemed so trivial in the light of the majesty of the gospel of Jesus. And I wanted to go back and tell everyone just how amazing he is. But then the timer ran out. Thankfully, I woke up. And I shook Karen. I said, I need to tell you. I just had this dream. I thought I was going to die. And there was this box that was, you know, and I told her the whole thing. And she just looked at me and she said, "That's funny. I've just had a dream about dying. And I thought that I had died. And I saw a message on the wall in front of me in our bedroom that said, 'Died.' And I thought I died. But then I realized I was in a dream and I woke up. And then you told me about this dream. And we prayed about it. And we just realized that God has been speaking to us about the significance of the gospel, about how important it is, about the wonder and the glory and the majesty of what it really means to be reconciled to God, and how important it is, and how valuable it is, and how wonderful it is, and how it is the most valuable thing that we have. It's the most precious thing that we have. It's the most significant thing that we can give to anybody else. And we were challenged by that in a good way. The Lord had stirred up, given us a revelation. And the reason that I've chosen to share this story with you this morning is that because today we're starting a new teaching series, and we're looking at the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy before he was executed. It's believed that Paul wrote it while he was under arrest in Rome. But whatever the context and the purpose of writing, this book is clear. He is wanting to pass on to Timothy, to encourage him. He's wanting to pass on wisdom for his ministry and mission, knowing ultimately that his time on earth is coming to an end. And we know that in the New Testament that Timothy had accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys before Paul had eventually asked him to look after the church at Ephesus. And he was to govern over that whole church. And some commentators will say over the region. Ephesus was a culturally diverse city. It was a culture of religious pluralism. It was prosperous and it was a strategic center in the empire. And so Paul's desire is to help and advise Timothy to fulfill his ministry and his calling to the church in this culture that is not too dissimilar to the diversity that we see around us today. And so I felt drawn to this book as a book of wisdom for us, so that it will help us to sharpen our own ministry, our own sense of mission and calling, individually and collectively as a church. And when I prepared the series a couple of months ago, I was really drawn to the wisdom of Paul and the writing. And what I began to see that was a set of instructions to Timothy. So each of the weeks that we will go through almost reads, the theme of it almost reads like an instruction to Timothy. And will be an instruction that we can listen together and reflect on. Oh, yeah, when I was searching for images, I put mentor into Google search, and Mr. Miyagi and Karate Kid, and I thought it was fantastic. Not that I am Mr. Miyagi, even though I've got a shirt. But in Eden Church, we aspire to be disciples of Jesus, dedicated and committed to the mission of Jesus. That's who we say that we are. And we recognize that as we grow in our knowledge and our experience of God, He will work out His mission in us and through us into the world. And so Paul's words of instruction, encouragement and advice to Timothy are well placed for us, I believe, in Eden Church. Paul's priority, Timothy's priority, our priority is to share the message of the gospel of Jesus. This most dynamic, this most exciting, this most empowering message to as many people as will listen. This is our priority. To love God, yes. But in loving God, we are loving others. And the most loving thing that God did to us was to reveal Himself us, reveal Himself to us in the person of Jesus. The most loving thing we can do to anybody is to reveal Jesus to them. And to call them into a relationship with Him. Amen? So I hope that you'll be inspired. I hope that you'll be encouraged. I hope that you'll be challenged through this series. I pray that you will feel equipped, that you will feel empowered, and you'll feel released to pursue your calling, your ministry, your mission in and through this church. So this morning, as Julie Andrews would say, let's start from the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. So if you've got Bibles, you want to open them up, turn them to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. It's going to be up on the screen if you haven't got your Bible with you. Don't feel guilty. We don't do guilty, we do grace. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. At the beginning of this letter, we see something of the love that Paul has for Timothy, and how he's longing to see him, longing to share with him one last time before he passes on. But this morning, I just want to concentrate on 3 verses out of those 7. I want to look at verses 5, 6, and 7, and draw out 3 points which I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for us this morning as we begin the journey into this book. Verse 5 says this. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And the first thing that Paul is doing is reminding Timothy of his legacy, the foundation of his ministry. Paul, in passing, mentions Timothy's mother and his grandmother, matriarchs of the family who each had a faith in God. They were Jews and they knew the scriptures and they passed it on to Timothy. They trained him and allowed him to grow up in faith. His father was a Greek, so more likely to have been a non-believer, certainly in the one God. But just to be clear, Timothy's legacy wasn't found in his mother. And it wasn't found in his grandmother. Rather, Paul refers to and was reminded Timothy of what? It's there in the passage. His sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. What Paul saw in the young Timothy when he first met him on his missionary journey in Lystra was evidence that the faith that his mother and his grandmother had shared was alive in this young man. And so much so that others sought it around him. Paul sought the advice of other people, and other people commended Timothy to him. And they confirmed this to Paul. And so Paul takes Timothy and sets him on this missionary journey where his faith begins to become exercised. It becomes stretched. It becomes applied, tested, and given the opportunity to grow. And onto that which already exists, Paul would have sought to disciple Timothy in the way of Jesus. So he had an understanding of the scriptures. Then Paul layered over that his understanding of how the scriptures point to Jesus. He would have built up and encouraged faith in him as the foundation for Timothy's life, his ministry, and his mission. And so this morning, the first question that comes to us is this, is how is your faith in Jesus? How is your faith in Jesus? And what I mean by that is how active, how alive is your faith in Christ? Do you know that he is the foundation of your life, your calling, your ministry, your mission? Is it expressed in your life as a living faith, built on a relationship with Father God, Jesus and Holy Spirit? How assured are you this morning of his eternal love for you? How convinced are you that he has an incredible plan, an incredible purpose for your life? Do you know this morning without a shadow of a doubt? Do you know that your eternal future is secure? Do you really know it? Are you assured of it? Do you know that when you die, that you will pass from this existence into the presence of God? And that will be an eternal life in his presence. Do you know it? Because this is what I believe is the sincere faith expressed by Paul. And it's the reminder that Paul is wanting to bring to Timothy's attention. The faith that we share is not vain, wishful thinking. The faith that we have is a sure foundation. It is a rock that is unmovable, of which we can build soundly and securely. We need a sure foundation. Amen? If we are to grow and we are to build and to see the dreams and aspirations of our kingdom mission come true. If we build on experience, if we build on knowledge, if we build on tradition or habit or expectation, if we build on anything else other than faith and trust in Jesus, we are heading for trouble. Jesus said the same things in Matthew 7. Remember the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. One of the questions that we ask people when we go out on mission to Wales is that question. If you were to die tonight, would you be sure, would you be certain that you would go to heaven? And it's amazing. We've done this all over the world. And it's amazing the response that it exacts from people. That actually, they're arrested at that point, mostly. And they actually genuinely think about it for a second. And give us an answer. And usually it's, well, I'd like to think that that there's something there. But you know, you can't be sure, can you? We hope, but we can't be sure. To which I say, in love, yes, you can. You can be sure. Through faith, we can be sure. In Hebrews 11, it says this. It tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. And there's a tendency in the church today to shy away from teaching doctrines like the assurance of salvation. You know, it kind of feels a bit stuffy. It's not appealing. It might be considered too heavy for contemporary congregations. Let me tell you, if we don't understand the doctrines of our faith, we will not build on a sure foundation. We will be a bit wobbly. And I'm not talking about this. Jesus taught this doctrine through the parable of the wise and foolish builders. It's there right the way through Scripture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not might be. That's what Islam offers. You might be saved if God likes you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can know for sure that eternal life is yours. Salvation is the promise of unbroken life with God now and forever. That is our foundation. And we want to see this church being built up. The foundation of that is our faith. Our faith that is sure. Our faith that is certain. Our faith that is being stretched. It is being used. It is being applied. And it is being developed. How is your faith this morning? Are you a wise or a foolish builder? Do you feel like the storms of life have eroded or are eroding the foundations of your Christian life, your ministry, your sense of purpose? Well, there's good news this morning, because Jesus is a master builder. And he is presented in Scripture as what? The cornerstone. The foundation. There's a new foundation that you can have. And when you build on him as the chief cornerstone, you build on something that is solid and unmovable. And whatever the state of your faith this morning, I say, turn to him. Listen to his words, not my words. Listen to his words. Believe, those who believe in me will not perish. They will have eternal life. Place your faith in the words that he has spoken. Apply that faith that you have and trust in the promises that he has made for your life. He's not just saying that you will be saved. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures that tell you how much he loves you. Read the scriptures that tell you about the life that he has for you. The promises that are there for you. Let them build you up. Read the scriptures. Don't ignore the Bible. The foundation of your ministry will be secure because he is unmovable. Amen? So having established a firm foundation, Paul then encourages Timothy in verse 6, and he says this. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And Paul now reminds Timothy of the spiritual gifts that he received at his ordination when he was prayed for through the laying on of hands. These gifts were given to Timothy through the Holy Spirit to fulfill his calling and the purpose of his ministry and mission. He has his faith, and now he's given gifts. And Timothy was called to oversee the church, so it's likely that he had several gifts given to him, including shepherding and teaching, and that would have been prevalent, but equally there would have been other gifts: healing, words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, encouragement, discernment. He would have needed them all to fulfill his mission and his calling. And what's interesting here is Paul's instruction linked to his reminder to Timothy about his faith. He said to him, "Fan into flame the gifts that are in you through the laying on of hands." The Holy Spirit worked through Paul to deposit into Timothy everything that was needed. But having received it in faith, it was still necessary for Timothy to do something with it. And the words that Paul used in the Greek relate to when a fire is just about to go out. There's the picture up there. It's the burning embers of the fire. And you know, when they're just still smoldering, there's still something, there's still a spark of life in that fire. It just needs a little poke before more wood is put on. This week we had a couple of bulky items removed by the council, and I'm not talking about my sons. We had a couple of fridge freezers that we needed to get rid of. Don't ask me how we got there, but anyway, when I was getting them ready, I was pulling them out from the back garden, and I walked past our shed, and I was reminded of the elliptical trainer that lay dormant in our shed for probably about a year or so before we got rid of it. It was a lovely trainer. I never used it as much as I would have liked to have done or should have done. And then that got me to thinking about the InStride walker that Karen had bought a few years ago, and we'd seen it on TV and bought it on one of the shopping challenges, and you know how high hopes we had, you know, to get fit and to, you know, or the fun that we had trying to use it, you know. And then I remembered the three weights that were being used as doorstops. You know, and as I came back into the house, you know, I came into the kitchen, and those of you been to the house recently, you'll know that my brother-in-law has just given us a running machine. And oh, the fear grew up inside of me. You know, what lay in store for this poor old running machine? We've already thrown a blanket over it already to just kind of distract us from its presence. I wish I was joking, but it's a little too it's a little too close for comfort. But how many of us have bought or received gifts that have never been used? We never got to realize the full potential of them because they just lay dormant in a cupboard, on the shelf, under the stairs. So it is with the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. The gifts are given so that the church can be effective. They're given that we can be powerful, that we can be all that God has in mind for us to be. But so often, we do not choose to use them. And we cannot do the work that he has called us to do. If you're a carpenter, you're not going to get very far by standing in front of a piece of wood with the hammer and the nail on the bench and just expecting for somehow that nail to be hammered into that piece of wood. You've got to pick up the hammer. You've got to pick up the nail. And you've got to wield it with skill and strength. What gift has God given to you? What gifts has He imparted to you that you've received? Are you using them in the way that He intended? And you say, well, what gifts? Well, these are some of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that are there in the New Testament. There's a lot of, we can send this out. Just have a think about them. These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church so that we might be built up and attain the full maturity of the faith. Well, let's just take the Ephesians 4 gifts. The gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers in the context of the body. Scripture tells us that He calls some to be apostles. He calls some to be pastors. He calls some to be teachers. He calls some to be evangelists. It doesn't say he calls one to be apostle. He calls one to be prophet. Some. The gifts are spread literally across the church, and there's enough to go around. And as we use these gifts, the effectiveness in the body grows. We too grow in faith and understanding of how and when to use these gifts. In this church, there are prophets. There are apostles. There are evangelists. There are teachers. There are pastors. In this church, He's given some of you to be these gifts to the church. You believe it? The Holy Spirit is waiting to give gifts, waiting to empower those who use them in accordance with the Father's will. So this morning I want to encourage you. As Paul encouraged Timothy, stir up the gift within you. Stir it up. You need to apply it. It won't achieve what it needs to achieve until you do something with it. Until you accept it, receive it, learn about it, and start to step into it in faith. Use it. I want to encourage you this morning. I've asked Gordon if I could just share his story. Gordon said to me a few weeks ago, before Mission to Wales started, he said, I feel that the Holy Spirit has told me that I need to go out to Mission to Wales with you. And he said, I'm not very happy about it. I'm a bit terrified, if I'm honest, but I'm going to do it. And so on the first day, we went out to Barry, and Gordon came. And we went out, and it wasn't a particularly productive morning for you, was it, that morning? We had lots of people that we connected with, but you weren't able to lead anybody to the Lord on that morning. And I know he found it quite frustrating. But then when he went home, actually it was probably about 3 or 4 days later, I had a message from Gordon saying, the most amazing thing has happened. Said, whilst I wasn't really happy about going on to Mission to Wales, I've just been in a conversation with my ex-son-in-law via Facebook Messenger. And I was able to use the script that we used to lead him to God through the message. He's coming over tomorrow, and I'm going to pray with him. Stir up the gift, and the Lord will use it. It might not necessarily be in the way that you might think, but stir it up. Be willing to step into it with faith. And the Holy Spirit will meet you there. Gordon received an equipping. He received an empowering. He received through the laying on of hands. We prayed for him to receive that. He received that gift of evangelism. Okay, it didn't come to pass straight away, but he continued. And when the opportunity came, he stepped into it. Took the opportunity with faith. I could replicate that story over and over again. The people in this church who step out using the gifts that God has given them to bring about kingdom breakthrough. I want to encourage you this morning, step into it. Go further. Recognize what God has given you. Don't let that gift lie dormant. Active participation with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He's given to us. This is the path to the good and the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in John 10:10. I've come that you'd have life and have life to the full. What amazing adventures it is to go out with the Holy Spirit, to see that sort of thing, to pray with somebody on the street, to see them being healed in front of you, to see somebody come to faith, to see lives restored. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that the best feeling? Isn't that the best life? I want to see more of that. More of it. And God has given us everything that we need. He works it out in us, and He gives us the character and the nature. When the Holy Spirit is upon you, then the nature of Jesus is seen through you. What is it? Not just the gifts, but the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is the nature of Jesus. You minister in and through His Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians, actively desire all the gifts. Ask God. If you don't feel God has given you, ask God for the gift. What is the gift that He has given you? There is a unique purpose for your life, and everything that you need to fulfill it is given to you. You receive it in faith, a faith, a sureness, a foundation, and you step into it. So lastly, I just want to bring this point. So we built on the foundation, the sure foundation. Then we layer that with the gifts that God has given us. But lastly, it says this. Be bold. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I love that. Power. Why power? Why love? Why self-discipline? It's like a little Trinity matrix. Power. We can step out in power. We are empowered people. The Holy Spirit, the power of heaven is with us. The resources of heaven are with us. But unless we use that power in love, that power can easily become distorted. It can easily become plumped up. It can easily become about us and not about Him. Self-control, exactly. We can operate out of anger. We can operate out of frustration. We need self. So it's a little Trinity matrix, which I love, that Paul put in there. Do not be timid, but He's given us power, love, and self-discipline. Throughout Paul's writing to Timothy, he encourages him to be bold. I think when you read through the two epistles, I think he does it about 25 times. Through the two letters. Now, it's either that Timothy was a little bit timid and afraid of confrontation, or he was a man of normal courage who had a huge responsibility. And I kind of think maybe it's the latter than the former, but I'm not sure. I'll leave that up to you to wrestle that one over. But regardless of that, Paul exhorted him to be bold, to be courageous, because that's what he needed to hear. And here at the beginning of this letter, once again, he's encouraging him, having reminded him of the foundation of the faith and the gifts that have been deposited, to carry out his calling with confidence, to take up his role. And these three words provide a great description of somebody who is confident in God. They're confident in who they are, what they're called to do, and how they're called to do it. And people have said to me very kindly that they've sensed the difference in my preaching and teaching over the last few months. I'm very touched, and I'd love to tell you it's because I've practiced hours and I've done hours of study that I put in, but it isn't. But I know what it is. It's because what plagued me for years of ministry was a lack of confidence. Now you might think that's just rubbish, but it's true. It's a lack of confidence in my ability to teach and preach. But I'm at a stage in my spiritual walk when I feel totally confident in the calling of God on my life. I think that I've maybe have been a little bit like Timothy for a while, not quite sure why God would have chosen me and what He's asked me to do. But I don't feel that way anymore. I'm confident in who he's called me to be. I'm confident that I'm his precious son that he's particularly fond of. I'm confident that he's a good father and is and will always provide for my needs and the needs of my family. I'm confident in the promises of his word spoken into my life. I'm confident that when he says he's going to do something, he will do it. I'm confident that whatever obstacles and mountains lie in the path that he's laid out for me, they're going to move. I'm confident that his love for me will never diminish. I'm confident that he's always working for my good and his glory. I'm confident that the work that he's begun in me is going to be complete at some point. I'm confident that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed my sin from me. I'm confident that the blood of Christ has conquered every single power of the enemy. I'm confident that I am a son whom creation has been waiting in eager expectation to be revealed. I'm confident because he tells me I can be. And I believe him. And so can you. And I hope that you are. In fact, I'd say that you need to be. You need to be confident. The world needs you to be confident. This church needs you to be confident. This town needs you to be confident. Wales needs you to be confident. And I come to you, as Paul came to Timothy, and I say, stir up the gift. But don't be timid about it. He's called you to power. He's called you to love. He's called you to self-control. You need to step up and take responsibility. It's yours. It's yours. The kingdom of God is yours. The kingdom of God is yours. Jesus has placed it into your hands. Can I get an amen?
And
he called us by name. Hallelujah. We live in exciting times. There is an openness to the gospel that we've not seen in a long time. Just recently when we were out on the streets, what was really significant, even though there weren't as many people going out, was the confidence of those that did go out. The ones that had gone out before, I've been here, I've done this before, I know that it works, and I'm up for it, I want to see people saved. Completely different to when they first came in and said, I'm not sure about this. But they applied their faith, they stirred up the gift, they stepped into it, and now there's a confidence. And what we're seeing, that's having an impact on the number of people, on how people are responding. So there's an exponential growth from when we first went out to now of the number of people that are not just responding to the gospel, but are actually entering into follow-up. They're meeting with people. More people are meeting with people after the event, you know, and so we can see this is continuing to grow. And let me tell you, this is going to be relentless. This is going to be with us until God says stop. We've got an open season. It's an open season up there, so. But that's the reality of it. We're going to be relentless pursuing lives for the kingdom of God. It's worth it. Paul, is it worth it?
It's the only legacy worth having.
Amen.
In fact, with any reward, any asset, to be able to go home and see faces that you've had the pleasure to meet Jesus
and become by purpose. Amen. And how is that compared to other things in your life?
When I sing rockabilly, yeah. Get a buzz. When you sing gospel and then get down and lead somebody to Jesus and it's about Jesus, it doesn't go away.
Yeah. Amen. It's an eternal legacy. It's an eternal legacy. What's been amazing to see out of the age groups that respond, over 40% in the 18 to 30 category. Our young people are hungry for Jesus. Our young people are hungry for Jesus. It might be something that we, as a church, and I think for ages there's been this sense that the youth aren't interested. They're interested. They're a generation out there, they've never heard about Jesus, but are now beginning to respond to him. Be encouraged. So this morning I want us to receive these words of Paul for ourselves. Let's make them our foundation. Let's make them our story. Let's fan up the flames of the gifts that God has given us. And if you want more, ask for it. Receive it. But more than that, as you've received it, put it into practice. Be confident. Be confident that God loves you. He's for you. That He's got a unique and exciting purpose for your life. Be confident in your calling. And lay hold. Lay hold with both hands what God has for you. It's worth it. These other things will go. Careers come and go. Let's be a people of the gospel. Let's be a people that are caught up in the power and the passion and in the enthusiasm and the vibrancy and the life of the gospel, of the good news of the kingdom of God that is coming and will come. And I've asked the band to come. Let's just take a moment to pray together. And I just feel that this morning I just want to give the opportunity for somebody, for anybody who feels that... Okay. That wants to stir that gift up if they want to receive from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know what your gift is, and you're going, well, I would love to know. I would love for God to give me a gift, please. Well, let us lay hands on you, and we can prophesy. We can speak God's purpose for your life. Let's do that. We're given that for each other. We want to lift each other up, equip each other, pray for each other, encourage each other. We do that by praying with and for each other. Chris, did you want to say something? Yeah. You got the microphone there.
I didn't intend to do this, but this is so relevant to what you said at the beginning. What would you say to someone if you had 3 hours to live? I went to a Thanksgiving service for a dear friend of mine on Friday, and she only became a Christian in her 40s, and her biggest regret of her life was that her children were simply not interested in any time she ever tried to explain to them what her faith was. And she used to say to her friends, I've written out exactly what I want at my funeral service so that I hope my children will hear. And she had Romans 10. And also some relevant sort of hymns. And her minister did a superb job of just speaking about who she was and her kindness and her love and how she loved the Lord. But most of all, how she loved her children and how she was really interested in their future. And she'd never been able to say it to them, but it just came across so relevantly in the service. And I was just thinking of anybody here who doesn't feel their children or family have heard, I'd say to you, write out exactly what you want to be in your funeral service. So that even if you can't see, she used to say, they used to say to me, oh, it's all right, Mum, it's fine for you, but we're just not interested. And they were all there, just captive audience. Now, whether they pick it up and run with it, that's their responsibility. But I just felt that she knows that they've heard. And I just thought I'd like to say that because it was just so relevant to what you said today.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Yeah, it's great.